Second sermon in a series on lament. I'll explain this morning what lament is, but now I want to go to the Word of God because the Bible itself describes the Scriptures as even more glorious than the creation. If you can imagine that, these words have been preserved by our sovereign God for us to hear this morning. You're welcome to follow along either with the Bibles that are underneath the chairs in front of you, or the words will be projected behind me. Pay attention to the Word of God as He speaks to you this morning. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages, in hiding places. He murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God is forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord our God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you shall not call to account? But you do see, for you know mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear. So do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. This is the word of God. May he bless it as I proclaim it, as he has blessed it as we have read it. About a week ago, I had dinner with my oldest daughter. She knows I'm going to tell this story to put all of you at ease. I've recently felt very responsible for the fact that I've been very, very busy in the church and spent almost no time with my children. So this past week, I tried to change that. For her, it was a Mexican restaurant. And the deal I have with my children in these life checkups is that I can ask them questions, but they can decide not to answer any of them, or they can turn the question back to me. She did the latter. I asked her, what three things do you think about? And she said, Dad, what three things do you think about? And here's the answer I had for her. I said to her, I've been thinking most recently about the first child that Mom and I had that died before he was born. And I couldn't even tell you this morning, as I couldn't tell you when I told her why I had been thinking about that, except that I have learned recently emotions do not follow an exact timeline. Grieving is not limited by time. When this son died, I can remember coming home after learning that this had happened. My wife was still in the hospital. And going to the little nursery that my wife and I had prepared in anticipation of our twins coming home. I knew at that point that our little son was never going to sleep in that room. And I don't know how you would have reacted, but I went face down. I remember the brown shag carpet. face down in the carpet and began, how can I say this without yelling as I did then? I'm not going to now. Beating my fists on the ground saying, why, God? Why? Why, God? Why? I'm telling you that story this morning because the beginning of Psalm 10 may sound rather impersonal to you. It may sound like another one of the Psalms. You've read this Psalm before. No matter how dramatically I read it, you say to yourself, it's just a Psalm. It's not just a Psalm. The Psalm opens, and I want you to feel what the psalmist is feeling like I did in the moment when I was beating my fists on the ground. Why, O Lord, do you stand afar off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? There is no way to read this psalm faithfully without that passion in your voice. The big question is why? And this morning, in this second sermon in the Songs of Lament, I want to ask that question with you, why? If it helps you as you're taking notes, it rhymes this title to the sermon. It's the why cry. And perhaps when you've read psalms like this before, you've said to yourself, Christian people don't ask why. It's not the right thing to do. I'm here this morning to tell you that Christians not only ask why, they should ask why, and they can do so in faith. Let me explain to you why I'm saying that. I want to begin by even being perhaps a little more confusing in the way that I'm explaining this to you by saying the first part of our psalm, verses 1 through 13, is the why of the why cry. And in order for me to explain that, I have to tell you a little bit more about what we mean by a song of lament, the psalm of lament. Lament is not a word that we use a lot. It's a word we perhaps should use a lot, but we do not. A lament is simply a way to express our deep sorrow, our frustration, our pain over terrible things that happen in this life. The psalmist in Psalm 10 does not give us detail about why he is crying out to the Lord. There are psalms where we do know the context to the psalm, but this is not one of them. It is left intentionally vague. Instead, our attention is drawn in the psalm, in the first part at least, to the two reasons why he is calling out to the Lord. Why is he crying out to the Lord? Here's the first. If you look at these first 13 verses, the first 11 specifically, you will find a description of the wicked. It is the description of someone who is in open rebellion against the Lord, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Here is open rebellion against the one who made everything, and the psalmist asks the question, why? Why, Lord, could this be happening? Why aren't you listening? Why aren't you doing something about it? I'll read the description that he gives. Look in verse 2. In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. The wicked are oppressive of those who do not have power. They do not have means. There's opportunity to take advantage of others, and the wicked do exactly that. Verse 3. The wicked boasts of his desires of his soul. Not only does he oppress those who are powerless, he tells everybody about it as if to say, who in the world can stop me? Who's the power to stop me? I can do exactly what I want. Verse 4, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek God. Not only does he stand in opposition to anyone who would try to stop him, he says to God Almighty, and I will stand here and do what I want in your face. Go ahead and try to stop me. Verse 5, his arrogance is on display in that he prospers at all times. Not only does the wicked person say to God, try to stop me, but the psalmist looks around and he says, here you are, God. The wicked person, instead of suffering the consequences of their arrogance, seems to be prospering. Instead of your judgment coming down, if you were fair, God, if you were looking, if you were paying attention, you would see this is not right. Here I am suffering, trying to do what is right, and the wicked are out there doing whatever they want, and nothing bad happens to them. I've used this story before. I'm going to slip it in again. In seminary, my wife and I drove a 1982 Dodge Aries K-Wagon with faux wood on the side. Remember those? They were horrible cars. I can remember driving 80-94 on the south side of Chicago, you know, around the curve where all these cars are. Our little K car was trying to keep up at 75 miles an hour. And I remember watching this beautiful, beautiful BMW, sleek and black, brand new at the time, come flying by me at 100 miles an hour and thinking to myself, the person who owns that car probably cheated his way. I'm making this up, of course. Probably cheated himself into buying that car. I'm in seminary trying to serve the Lord, and I'm driving this, and he's driving that. Why, Lord? Now, you can see I made up some of that in my mind, but it's a small taste of what the psalmist is explaining here. How is it possible in a world in which there is so much bad that God seems to do nothing about it? To cap it all off, look at verse 11. The wicked says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Oh, my word. The wicked stands there before God and says, you're not going to care or pay any attention. I'll just keep on doing what I do. One of the things I want to acknowledge in the sermon is that what the psalmist describes here is not theoretical. Again, it is possible in these psalms for us to pretend as though this is someone else's problem. I want to tell you this morning, these kinds of things are real problems. We can talk about the harm that happens to other people sometimes as though it happens without really appreciating the suffering that results from that kind of evil. I'm going to tell you something that happened to my wife and I when we were preparing to be foster parents. The lady who was leading the training wanted to emphasize to us that caring for children requires real commitment. And so she told a story of a couple who did not have children who decided they wanted to adopt a child because they looked at other families and they said, other families have children, we should have some too. So they adopted a girl, or they were in the process of adopting a girl, someone they thought would make their family whole. But after having this girl for a little while, as I remember, she was maybe 7 or 8 years old. She came not really understanding what was happening to her. They decided after a few months that, after all, children are a lot of work. And they don't often listen to you, and they have their own opinions, and you have to stay up late with them. And they don't always eat the food that you give to them. All the things you know about children, the couple decided that maybe they didn't want this child after all, and they gave her back. Can you imagine that girl not having a family to begin with and then going to a family that said initially, we'll be here for you forever, and then because she was inconvenient, giving her back? You want to know if there's evil in the world? There's evil all around us. And for us to acknowledge there is evil in the world is precisely what would flow as an application of this psalm. There's real evil in the world. But here's the punch. If you're going to understand the why of the cry, you have to know not only is there real evil in the world, but the psalmist says in verses 12 and 13, here's the problem. You don't seem to care, Lord. In verse 12, he says, arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? There's all this wickedness around in the world, and instead of God acting and defending the innocent, rising up and judging the wicked, instead he seems indifferent. At the same time, that story about the car in 80-94 happened to me. I was preparing a chapel meditation on Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, the writer calls the wicked fat and sleek. He says their eyes swell out with fatness and they are rich and always at ease. And to top it off, the writer says, in vain have I kept my heart clean and have washed my hands in innocence. What he is saying is God is absent and there is no justice in the world. Does God know? Does God pay attention? Does God even care? Again, I want to pause and go to the question I asked at the beginning of this sermon. How do we understand the why question? What is the limit to our asking God why? And here again, I simply want to emphasize to you that the limits in our asking God why is not in ignoring the injustices in this world. It is not saying injustice does not happen. It is not Christian to say it doesn't matter. I will simply ignore it. I'll pretend like it doesn't affect me. When someone else suffers, I will say to them, you just deal with that. It's not a real problem. No, the psalmist acknowledges that things are wrong in the world. And there is no hint in this psalm that the psalmist is wrong to cry out to God, why, O Lord? The psalmist is not condemned for asking it. Instead, it is a recognition of the reality that things are unjust in our world that is real, and often it feels as though God is not caring. But here's the second thing I want you to hear from this psalm, if I'm able to say it. I hope this isn't too clever, but there's a woe to the why. That is, there are limitations to the why question. Or to put it this way, it is possible to ask the I question in faith instead of in unbelief. How do we know if we're crying out to God asking why in faith? The psalmist tells us two things in verses 14 through 18. Let me show you what I'm saying. Look at verse 14. Here is where the psalm changes its tenor. It begins with but. The psalmist says, but you do see and you note mischief and vexation. Verse 17, O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. When you're calling out to the Lord and asking why, here's the first thing that you should know in order to ask the why question in faith. It is this, listen carefully, that is, we hold on to the conviction that God does see and God does hear. Those who cry in faith do so trusting that God does see, he does hear, he does know, he is paying attention. The point at which we cross from belief to unbelief is when we come to the conclusion that God no longer listens to us. Pay attention to what I'm saying. I am not saying that there are never times in which we feel like the doors of heaven are locked tight and they are built of steel and our prayers do not penetrate them. There are times when that's exactly the way it feels to us. We seek our God and he does not give us the answer we're longing for. It feels as though he's ignoring us. There are times when we see injustice, we see the dramatic effects of sin in our lives, we cry out for help, and for a while we think to ourselves, God does not see, he does not hear. But here, my friend, at this point is where faith enters boldly into our hearts. Faith will not remain in the conviction that God is absent. Faith cannot stay there forever. Faith cannot tolerate forever the notion that we are here all alone, that God has abandoned us, and that God's ears are stopped. Instead, faith holds on to the conviction that God sees and hears eventually, even when you have no idea what that means, when you have to walk by faith and not by sight. Let me encourage you this morning to hold on to that thin thread of faith, even if it feels so small you wonder if you will drop. In the middle of your struggle, your life where there seems so much injustice, this morning, friend, hold on to the conviction that God does see and hear. That's the first. That's the first way that faith responds when we cry out for why. But here's a second. Not only do we hold on to the conviction that God sees and hears, we are convinced that God is with us until victory comes, and it will. We are convinced God is with us until victory comes, and it will. Look at verse 14 again. Not only does God see the mischief and the vexation, it says, you may take it into your hands, for to you the helpless commits himself. You have been a helper of the fatherless. Verse 17, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that the man who is the earth may strike terror no more. This is the second way that faith responds when offering the why cry. And I have to tell you, and I'm going to smile when I do this, I've been holding out on you a little bit in this sermon. And I've had to sort of repress the notion to tell you this fact too quickly. I have a delicious secret to tell you. Do you want to know what it is? Thank you. Psalm 9 was not intended to be read apart from Psalm 10. I just blew it. Psalm 10 was not meant to be read apart from Psalm 9. That's the secret. You can tell that because Psalm 9 is an introduction that covers Psalm 9 and 10. In some editions of the scripture, Psalm 9 and 10 are actually combined. We also know there's an acrostic. You can ask your parents later if you're taking notes what an acrostic is. That begins in Psalm 9 and continues into Psalm 10. I know we didn't read Psalm 9, and I did that intentionally because I want to surprise you with it now. Do you know what Psalm 9 is all about? Psalm 10 is God seems to not hear. It's the why cry. Psalm 9, here it is all about the victory cry of God's people, because in the end, God rules over all. That's Psalm 9. God is so powerful and so great, there's no evil in all the world that can stand in opposition to this God. He rules from one end of the earth to the other. He rules over every nation, over every kingdom, over every power. There is nothing that can stand in the way of the God of the Scriptures. Amazing truth. And the psalmist seems to set us up by telling us the coming victory of God over all things in chapter 9, so that in chapter 10, you have the ringing sound of God wins, God wins, God wins, before you read, why, Lord? The victory is explained before the suffering, so that you can say in your heart this morning, in the middle of your struggle, you can always look to the future and say, not with resignation, but with joy, I know things will not always be this way. There is, you know what I'm going to say? There's a better day coming. The reason I tell you this with such certainty is because of what is spoken about in the Psalms in general. It's spoken about in Psalm 9. It's spoken in other psalms as well. Psalm 10 is representative of a whole series of psalms that ask the why question. Psalm 22 opens with another of these why cries. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me, from the words of my groanings? Oh God, I cry day by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Why, God? You might recognize those particular words, that particular why cry, as the words that Jesus himself offers as he is dying in Matthew 27, verse 46. Here's where I want to focus your attention this morning as I'm explaining to you the limits of the why cry. Really, now I'm going beyond that to explain to you how it's possible. Here it is, how it's possible for you to ask the why in faith. Because some of you, when I said, hold on to that thin strand of faith, when it feels like it's breaking, hold on, don't let go. You say to yourself, I've been slipping all the way down. I feel like I got my last two fingers on it. And it's all I can do to hold on. I'm telling you now from Matthew 27, 46, how it's possible that your fingers will not only hold on, they'll grasp with all their might. Because as Jesus is dying on the cross, he makes this why cry, O God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far off? Why do I call and you do not hear? I've already explained to you that in Psalm 9 and Psalm 10, we are told that God is not absent. He is with us always. Even if we don't feel it, he's with us. I failed to mention at that point that there's one grand exception in the history of the universe where God was not actually there, and it was when Jesus was on the cross. Literally, the Father abandoned the Son so that the Son would bear the full weight of the abandonment that you and I deserve. And Jesus, when he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me, was not crying that because he did not know. He was not crying that because he was wondering why God did that. He was crying that because in that moment, he was crying it on your behalf so that when you feel like you're absolutely alone, when you are crying the cries of lament, when your why cry is your only cry, you can think to yourself, Jesus himself was abandoned on the cross so I can know that I will never be. That faith that you have that keeps you holding on, the reason I can say with confidence that you will hold on is not because your faith is strong. It's not because I've given a great sermon and told you, okay, do it now. It's because the Jesus who gave the greatest why cry in the history of the universe has made that cry in your behalf so that you can know that you can with conviction know that the victory is coming because Jesus died in your place. To put it this way, if Jesus could suffer the abandonment that you deserve, I can tell you with absolute conviction today, there's no way in the world that the God who has called you at his own will ever, ever forsake you. In the deepest and darkest moment in your life, when you are lying on the floor, beating your fists against the carpet, wondering, where are you, God? How could this happen to me? Here's the word that God has for you this morning. I abandon my son so you will know that I will never abandon you. It is not possible. So that I can say to you this morning that you can cry in faith. Not to ignore the injustice, to ignore the pain. Instead, I can tell you to walk by faith in Jesus Christ. That God does see and hear. And because of Jesus, he is with you until the final victory is ours. And it will be. Because Jesus cried, why? Therefore, you can cry in faith. Amen. Father, thank you so much for the voice to proclaim this truth this morning, not only to each person who is here and is listening over the internet, but Lord, thank you for that word from my own heart. How often we look at our world and we think to ourselves, God is not really concerned about who I am. He's abandoned me. And yet your word comes to us powerfully in these Psalms of Lament to tell us that is not true. That Jesus who died has died for us that we would never be abandoned. I pray each person who has heard this message would know that to be true. Even if they are suffering in ways that are unimaginable, give them confidence that you do see and hear and that there is a victory coming in Jesus Christ that is guaranteed. Father, bless us in this moment, and as these words remain in our hearts and minds in days to come, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.